your Bibles to Romans 8 this morning. Romans 8. I think it was, someone told me, I don't think I was aware of it, but somebody told me when, you remember when I was, took all that time to preach through Romans, and I took years for the first 8 chapters, however long, and, you know, jokes about it. And then Wyatt Schreiber, he leaves, living his life, and then he comes back. And where am I at? I'm in Romans. He said, "You're still in Romans?" Romans chapter 8, if you would, please, sir. We're looking at verses 12 through 17. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." I was walking just the other day with my head down, and I heard a dog barking. And I'm I don't like neighborhood dogs. I almost don't like our dog a lot of times, but I don't like especially neighborhood dogs. So immediately my attention and my head rose. And it was a little yelping, little sour type bark. It was just wimpy. And I said, it's got to be a Chihuahua. A Chihuahua barks like that. It just has that bark. I know some of you own Chihuahuas. I'm not a huge fan of Chihuahuas. Doesn't matter. It's not part of the message. But it's just that yappity bark. And I said, oh, man, it's Chihuahuas. And they'd be aggressive. So I'm watching. I'm looking. As I turn around, I see this monstrosity of a dog, probably up to past my knees, and he's fluffy, and he's really intimidating. And out of that big-bodied dog, this wimpy, wimpy bark comes. And I'm thinking, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to have such a big body and such a wimpy bark. Big dog, little bark. But I was thinking about that this morning when the Bible speaks of adoption. The bark with the body of that dog just didn't fit together. And when we start speaking about adoption into the family of God, it appears that that doesn't fit either. Because all of what we read about man without Christ, he deserves condemnation in hell, in just judgment from a holy, righteous God. And now here we find ourselves speaking of being sons and daughters of God. It just doesn't seem to fit. But it fits perfectly. Because that's been the promise even since Genesis. We see that scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis all throughout the prophets into the New Testament of this one who will come and deliver and make us sons and daughters of God. Doesn't seem to fit with our character that we know of ourselves too well. You live with yourself. Your wife or your husband lives with you. Your parents live with you. They know how you are. They see the sinfulness. I see the sinfulness in my own heart, and I'm thinking it just doesn't fit. But it fits according to God's nature. For He promised a long time ago that His desire, the desire of His heart, is to redeem sinners and bring them unto Himself and adopt them into His family. It fits the character of God to be so gracious and so merciful. Because of the love with which He loved us, That's what he says. That's what Paul says in Romans. It fits because it's the character of God. You never thought about it, perhaps, but if you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're a child of God, you're a son of God, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. You're my sister. You're my brother. And when we pray our Father, it's not my Father, it's our Father. We're a family. We do all of this together. The thought of us partaking together as a family, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the great God is overwhelming to me. We've been adopted. Reminding you of what F.F. Bruce says, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adopted father to perpetuate his name, to inherit his estate, and there is no inferior status to a natural-born son. You don't need to worry about it. All the riches of all the glory, the riches of God, has been lavished upon every child of God. Not just the natural-born children of God. There are none. Because if you're a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, you have been brought into the family by faith. That's it. Lest you think you're good enough, you're not good enough. And I don't say that because I say it. I say it because God says it. Chapter and verse. Just read the New Testament. You can't get out of a book of the Bible without it declaring it is by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. That's what the Bible means when he talks about the new covenant. The law was never intended to save anyone, but it does point us to the one who can save. R.C. Sproul said that in Paul's world, adoption was ordinarily of young adult males of good character to become heirs and maintain the family name for rich people who otherwise had no children. Paul, however, he says, proclaims gracious adoption of persons of bad character to become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which we'll see next week, Lord willing. He would say it this way: we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies, we're destitute, we're broken. Feel good? Does this make you feel good? The fact that God did not simply look past that, God addressed that. He addressed the sinfulness. He addressed the enemy status. He addressed the brokenness and the destitution. He addressed the ungodliness. He addressed the fact that we are lawbreakers. How so? By delivering His Son, the perfect Lamb of God, upon the cross. He didn't overlook it. He dealt with it. He addressed it. He finalized it. He did what He had to do. What had to be done for any of us to have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Never gets old to say that. And it bears repeating every Sunday, multiple times. Because if anything, may you leave here knowing that it's not by works of man whereby you have been saved, but we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, the Holy Spirit, granting us faith. The faith that saves me in justification is that faith that saves me in sanctification, and is the same faith that saves me ultimately in glorification. Simply put, I trust in the promises that God has given to me. I believe in the promise of God that by faith He will justify anyone who embraces Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. By faith, I believe the promises. By faith, I believe that He is working a great work of sanctification, of maturation, of maturing me, whereby the Holy Spirit is actively and aggressively and graciously making me more to be like Jesus every single day of my life. And He's doing that for you too, beloved. I believe in the promises of God. And I believe by faith that He's going to complete His great work of salvation and glorification by bringing us and me and to all believers into this final glorious state. And I believe by faith, as the Bible teaches us, that God has adopted me into His family and made me an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ through faith. There it is. When you start looking up the word adoption, it's used 5 times in the New Testament. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15 that we read. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. There is a sense that we're already adopted, and there is not yet a time yet that there will be coming a time when there will be a final adoption when everything is returned to its rightful place and order. I believe these. Paul writes to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Having been predestined in Ephesians 1 for us, predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. No mistake. He didn't mess it up. He didn't sign the wrong paper. None of that. All legit. You are a legitimate child of God through faith in Christ. You're not underclassed. You're not inferior. A son is a son. A daughter is a daughter. Timothy Keller said the image of adoption tells us that no one is born into a true relationship with God. No one. Verse 15 says, we receive adoption. Do you see that? Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have what? Received the spirit of adoption as sons. You've received it. That means you didn't earn it. That means you weren't plugged into it by family line. We have become children of God, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. There is a father-child relationship, and this father-child relationship of God with God is not an automatic thing. You're not born into it. That surprise you? And that's why Paul would say in Ephesians, by nature we are children, not of God, but of wrath. Originally, we were orphans. We were slaves. That's why he talks about you don't have the spirit of slavery anymore. You have this freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free, Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So be free. Live as free men. Live your lives to the glory of God because you're free to live for the glory of God and not bound up in the chains of slavery to sin and destitution and despair. You're not bound by that. You're set free. You don't have to give in to the pornography. You don't have to give in to the lust. You don't have to give in to the greed. You don't have to give in to the anger. You're not bound by that as a child of God. You are bound to a new master, to a new slave. You and I, by the grace of God, are slaves to Jesus Christ. There's no greater slavery. Because in that slavery, there's no greater freedom. He set us free. And now, by the grace of our God, who has long arms to reach out and has a forgiving nature and a just character, we are sons of God. A sinner who is saved by faith has had a lot of relationship changes. My wife would laugh at me. She embarrasses me sometimes, but when she talks about girlfriends that I had, I did not have a lot of girlfriends. my former pastor got me in deeper water when we went to on a hospital visit, and when I got on the elevator, I saw an ex-girlfriend. Just happened to be, hey, how you doing? He said, who's that? I said, an ex-girlfriend. I kid you not. Same hospital visit. Get on the elevator a second time. Hey, how you doing? Who's that? Ex-girlfriend. Lot of relationship changes there when you're coming up, right? But here, there's been a lot of relationship changes from the man that I used to be and the man I am now. I love it. Because when I express my faith in the work and the merits of Jesus Christ, everything changed. Everything. My relationship to God's law changed. Do you realize that? When I was justified, when I expressed faith in Christ, the Bible says you have been justified. You've been declared by the judge in a court of law. You've been declared righteous. You're not a lawbreaker. That's what the God of creation says. So when I was justified, the sinner has been pardoned, and we've been declared and constituted righteous in God's sight. There is no sin upon us. That's how he views us. And now this addresses our relationship to God as a lawgiver and judge. Because before I expressed faith in Christ, I was once condemned and I was found guilty when he opened the law books. The judge would say, you're guilty, you're condemned. The relationship has changed according to God's law. Our status to God's law has changed, but God's law has not changed. Now hear this. The law of God still reveals that I am a sinner. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and following. The law of God still reveals that I am a sinner. And that I need to be redeemed from my sinfulness. That through the law, the Bible says, it comes the knowledge of sin. That through the law, every mouth must be stopped and every man be held accountable to God. The law hasn't changed. I am condemned when God opens his law book and said, you're a lawbreaker. But now he opens his law book because Jesus' righteousness covers me. He says, you're a law keeper. The relationship has changed. No longer a lawbreaker, but a law keeper. No longer unrighteous, but righteous. The sinner is now constituted holy through his union with Jesus Christ. The believing sinner has been definitively sanctified, set apart as holy. The fact that you and I as Christians are considered holy through the union that we have with Jesus Christ addresses our relationship that we once had to the power of sin in our life. It's no longer there. Romans 6 and 7 is all about how Christ broke the power of sin over the Christian's life. That relationship has changed. Now I find myself, God being my master. God, not sin, is my new master. A relationship has changed. And then the believing sinner is legally constituted as God's child, an adopted son in his family. That's something new. And so this addresses the believer's relationship to the Father himself. I am his son. I am no longer an orphan. I am no longer a slave. Relationship change. You see this? And as a child of God, I now have the freedom from fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And that through the Holy Spirit, we have boldness to come to God as our Father. Ephesians would say that in Ephesians 2, 7 and 18, that through that Christ is, he is our peace, and he has brought the two into one, Gentile and Jew into one, and we both have access to the Father. There is a conferral of the divine family name that is going on. So that's what happens. Listen to these words in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with man, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Here it is. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's it. What we'll see next week, Lord willing, or the week after, is that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now let me just... I'm going to stop there. Because if I don't, I won't. Okay? So, and I don't need to do that. But I see, when I was thinking about that today, when I was partaking, I'm partaking as his own child. I used to do a lot of, I grew up, my mom, we didn't have any money, trust me. We never had kids over. I had one, my mom always celebrated my birthday, but I only had one party at the house. I don't know why. I don't know if we couldn't afford it. I was 13 years old. I can remember the day. I remember what I was wearing. That's how strange I am at times. Can't remember anything else. Can't remember yesterday, but I can remember what I wore 50 years ago, 40-something years ago. I remember the friends coming over. I didn't have a lot of people over. I would go spend the night with my friends. And there was a difference to me. Because I went into my friend's house, it was like, you know, there was not a lot of freedom there. Oh, they loved me. I was like their son. I almost every Friday night I went over there. I started feeling guilty about it. But I didn't have the liberty to sit down on the couch like I wanted to when I was at home. But when they came to my house, it was like, oh, this is my house. A lot of liberty, a lot of freedom. Why? My mom here. I'm the son of this family. I got rights. I've got privileges. I can go into the refrigerator when I want. How often I want. May not be anything in there, but I can open it. I can open it. When we were dating, my wife and I would not for years open that refrigerator without permission. And she finally told me, "Mother-in-law, open the refrigerator. It's yours." She took me in. But I am saying to you, when I think about this, I'm partaking. It's like I'm at home. I'm partaking with all freedom and liberties and rejoicing and joy and exuberance and celebration because I'm a son and not an orphan. God did a lot of work to bring me into his family. He sacrificed his son. It's a lot of work. The Son did a lot of work to redeem me. Now, the same price that redeemed me is the same price that redeems you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all. And all to him I owe.